Seven blessings, everyone. And you too, Kitty. My kitty was begging to get in here. Now you're going to have to go sit down over there. Okay, move. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Come on, kitty. No, no, no. Oh, now he's on my chair. All right, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. We trust you, and we love you. Thank you for blessing us with your presence today on this Sabbath. Thank you for keeping us warm and dry, and even though we're in the midst of a flood watch or warning or whatever. And thank you for blessing us with a wonderful Sabbath day to where we get to come together with brethren and look into the Word and have another opportunity this week to have the showbread changed. So thank you for blessing us. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks and giving us that which we need to go forth and to grow in Christ and to help others find the truth as we know it. And thank you for the forgiveness, the cleansing, and the blessings. And all those unspokens and prayer requests that are put in the room and all those that are on our prayer list, the permanent prayer list, we thank you for blessing them all, Father, in the ways they need to be blessed. And, or even spanking, because we understand, Father, if you allowed us to see the end from the beginning, we would always pick the trial you put upon us because the blessing that comes at the end. And so thank you for giving us the strength and the courage and the smiles during the trials. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, Kitty, now you're going to have to go over there on the other chair. Come on. Come on. No, no. He's fighting me. All right, go sit over there. Go on. I ain't got any goodies in here. That's why I think he thinks I got some goodies in here. I stopped giving him the goodies in here because he's getting a little messy. Oh, no back talk, please. All right, I want to welcome Mark and Donnie. Yeah, well, Donnie's not new. He just doesn't like text check, I guess. But yeah, if you want texting, I think, yeah, just send me an email, Mark, if you want the texting and sometime this week when I get around to messing with the server, I'll do that. And but if you want to read along with the study, we're on question number 5. Scroll underneath the chat room. If you're using a cell phone, it's just easier to click where it says above the room where it says Sabbath study. You click that, it'll drop you right down, and we're on number 5. It's the one that's highlighted in yellow. And the question is, what other fruits or actions will someone who is led by the Spirit of God manifest? And the answer is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Well, I don't know why he's putting up 24, but thanks, Brother Garn. Let me see, does the study call for verse 24 as well? Oh, it does. Oh. Well, I'll read it from the screen here from where Brother Gordon put it in, because I only got verses 2 and 3, or 22 and 3. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ are have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I don't know why I missed that last one. But this is something that each and every one of us, myself included, need to read every morning just to make sure we have no issues in any of these areas, especially when you're in the midst of a trial, because yeah, times like that is when we're, you know, under attack. Satan likes to get us to complain or despair and even display a lack of faith, which then lures us into his camp, wherein we lose our joy, our peace, and when that's gone, we lose our gentleness, our goodness, our meekness, and temperance. Are also strained to the point of disappearing, so much so that the first poor unsuspecting soul that comes our way, and keep in mind that poor soul could be an angel that our Father is sending to test us unawares, but the second that person steps up, now that our Christ-like character has been manipulated by Satan during our trial, do we lash out in anger, or do we understand we are slated for such attacks all the way till the end, and therefore refuse to allow Satan to gain control, you know, in the inner sanctuary of our heart. But yeah, this is this is by their fruits we, you know, you shall know them kind of a thing. But that you know, the by their fruits thing is mostly, if you look into the context of it, is those who keep the Ten Commandments are the fruits that Jesus is talking about, because everybody knows what happened at Sinai. You know, everybody promised to keep the law, and before Moses even got off the mountain after 40 days, they broke them all 10 of the commandments. And so they, and yeah, you could break commandment number 6 without actually physically killing somebody, because Jesus was pretty clear about that, about, you know, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart, and so then you've already broken commandment number 6. Because that's just not the character of Christ. And so that's one of the easiest ways for us to decide, especially in these days when, you know, pretty soon we're going to be running into the hills or the caves or the forest or whatever, when they start to enforce the mark, because you're not going to want to be running into those hills with people that have, you know, no joy, no peace. They got fear. They're Sunday keepers, you know, the whole nine yards, or, you know, or they're only keeping the law of God, or trying to keep the law of God just to please their parents or their pastors or Christian friends or whatever. Because when you get into those areas where the Lord will lead us, you know, because he is going to spread a table for some of us in the wilderness, well, actually for everybody, but if you're in the wilderness, you're going to have a little bit easier view of it, if you know what I mean. But the there are people that are going to end up in jail and dungeons or whatever the case may be. And if they're part of the Gideon band, they're not going to have to worry about dying, obviously, but they're going to be annoyed with threats of death and whatnot. But those weapons shall fall useless at their size. As a matter of fact, I was doing a study on that this morning. But the thing is, there's a lot of people out there that don't seem to realize, and this is difficult, especially if you have children and children that are not walking with the Lord. When that day comes, when they start enforcing the mark, and you know, your children are not walking the way they should, let's say, and they've never prepared, they've ignored all that. And it's kind of why, one of the reasons I did the video yesterday that I put up in regards to Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and, I think it's verses 10 and 11, if somebody puts it in the room for me. But the way that the people are today, and I praise God for some of the good comments, you know, the nice comments that I've gotten from some of the people that watched that video. But the prophecy of Amos chapter 8 is going to overwhelmingly be very apparent after the plagues start falling. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. We know that. But the mindset has to be there before those plagues begin, and we can already see it happening in the people. Because this is what it says in Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. Thanks, Brother Sean. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, or for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now, keep in mind who he's talking to here, through Amos. I mean, this is our Lord prophesying through Amos. He's not talking to non-believers. He's not talking to atheists. He's not talking to Muslims, Buddhists, Zoroastrians, whatever. He's talking to believers, Christians, all right? Because this is talking about the end times. Then it goes on, it says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro, seek the word of the Lord, and they, of course, shall not find it." Put up Jeremiah 8:22, Brother Sean, if you can. But this is something that is so sad when you think about this, because if you look at the way the people are today, and you try to tell them about the law of God, and how it's overwhelmingly obvious nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. It can't be kept. This is one of the reasons they were written on the tables of our heart once we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and then it becomes a fruit in our life, because now we're keeping them because he's helping us keep them. He writes them on our heart now. Before, I mean, the covenant between mankind and the Lord hasn't changed. The only difference now is he helps us keep it, because before it was just the promise between God and man. Well, the promise of the Lord was, if you keep it, I'll bless you, and mankind says, their promise was, we'll keep it. But they didn't, obviously. And so now the Lord says, well, if you keep it, I'll bless you. And I'll help you keep it. So, but you got to accept this Son as Savior. And see, that's the thing. And a lot of people don't want to give up the cigarettes, the alcohol, the partying, the R-rated movies, the X-rated movies, I mean, the novels, whatever. Whatever the Holy Spirit is leading them to put down, they're having a hard time putting it down. And then the plagues begin. Now, keep in mind, the whole time that they're being tested like this and they're trying to be Christians and whatever the case may be, and all the lusts of the flesh are involved there, too, in regards to some of the things they can't put down, everything from drugs to promiscuity. And that's on either spectrum, you know, from the heterosexual to the other end. And so the day's going to come, the plagues are going to start falling. And then they're going to run to and fro looking for the word of the Lord. Because they're believers. They used to be believers. You know, they claimed to be believers. They were Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 type of believers. In other words, they read the Bible the way they want to read it. They walk the way they want to walk, but just call them Christians to take away their shame, right? Well, when those plagues start falling, they're going to realize, okay, finally, those nutty Christians that they could blow off all the time, left and right, those Sabbath keepers, those ones that understood prophecy, those ones that they called us, you know, the ones they kept calling us a cult, they finally realize we were right. And it's not about us being right because we didn't write the Bible, but that's where their mind's going to be because it's always about the flesh. And this is why they dropped to their knees before us to worship us. And that very, very, very last day when all that other stuff goes down. And of course, we're ignoring all of it. We're just looking up, heading home. But my point is, it's going to be difficult, especially for those of us who got kids, because some of the kids aren't listening to their parents or friends or coworkers or classmates. We love everybody. It's not just our own kids, you know? Anybody can do that. Anybody can love your own kids. Try to love everybody. That's part of the test, too. And so they're finally going to realize, but now it's too late because they're looking for words of peace, you know, because it's kind of like the guy that gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar, you know, the kid that gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar, or the thief that gets caught by the police in an off-duty cop's house. He's sorry left and right because he got caught. He ain't sorry because what he did was wrong. And this is how you can tell, when you look at yourself, too. This is why I say we should, you know, read Galatians 5, verses 22 to 4 every morning to see if we have any issues with meekness or temperance, or is our joy still there? Are we less peaceful? Do we have fear, you know, and all this other stuff? And take stock in yourself on a regular basis because the devil's going to creep in the best way, and he always does it with darts. He's not coming at you with javelins and nuclear warheads. He's coming at you with these little dinky darts that if you don't stay in the scriptures daily, you're going to miss them. It's going to be easy to miss. And this is one of the reasons there's going to be so many people after the plagues wandering around looking for the Bible because they remember how it gave them some peace before, and then they, of course, got a little bit too much involved in the world, didn't want to hear what we had to say, and didn't believe any of it, and they all, it's probably somebody else's generation. I'll worry about that when I get old and gray kind of attitude, you know? But all the signs are about us, you know? It looks to be in our generation. We don't know the day or the hour, but we certainly can know the season. And so it's getting very, very close, and so pray for your loved ones, because those are the ones that are going to first come up to you going, Mom, Dad, bro, sis, whatever, show me something in the Bible that says I'm going to make it home, and you can't give them anything because there's nothing there. Because that one prophecy in Revelation, whoever's unjust is just going to plainly remain that way, but whoever's holy is going to remain holy too. So we're done preaching. In other words, we're not going out there looking for souls anymore. It's done. The answer's been dropped. The last soul that could have accepted Christ as Savior has denied him and has accepted the mark of the beast, and it's just too late now. So, okay. Yeah, amen. Revelation 22:11, last book of the Bible. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, you're done preaching when that censer drops and the plagues begin. It's just that simple. All right, let's see if we can go to the next one here, number 6. All right, scrolling up. And the question is, all of these good fruits or actions of the children of God are depicted as being what? Ephesians 5:9 is the answer. And it's, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And yes, besides the fruit of keeping the law of God as being a major way to see who is of our number, they must also have the obvious fruits of the Holy Spirit. And getting back to the, you know, when the plagues start falling and they're looking for those verses and you can't give them, or you could try to give them because you might be a little bit you know, they're tugging on your heartstrings, but still, you're not going to lose your salvation over this, but you can give them, like we're doing now. Like some of the videos that I put up there, I says, okay, the Bible says this. The newspaper just said that. Okay, what are you doing now? You know, it's, are you getting ready or not? Seriously, are you going to put it off till tomorrow when the last prophecy happens? Then it's too late. You're not going to have that experience, and so you're not going to have that hope. If you can't meet Jesus now and get there to the point where you have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, then the latter rain is never going to fall on you. And so, I mean, after all, the Jews who claim to be Sabbath keepers, when you think about this, like those other fruits, it's not just keeping the law of God. And and another thing that you got to contemplate too, if you allow people, and think ahead on this one, try to keep this in the back of your mind, because we don't know the day or the hour, so we don't know when we're going to run for the hills. Under direction of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to jump the gun now and start, you know, building communes all over the place. But you know, we're not like those hail bop types, and so we got to be careful. You got to stay in the Word, wait and watch. The Lord has said He was going to be with us all the way to the end of the world, anyways, and so He's got it handled. He's going to, you know, how many of us have seen Him do things long before we even realized we had to go in that direction? And so everything's good there. We're okay. But when you run, and if you bring somebody that you know for a fact is not in the truth, then expect to end up behind bars or in a dungeon. Because that person in that crowd that you have in the cave or in the hills or whatever is eventually going to get so fearful that they're going to run for their lives. They don't want anything to do with, you know, with you all, because, you know, you're trusting in the Lord, and they're thinking, well, they're getting ready to surround us. We know they're coming. They're going to get so scared they're going to run and then drop a dime on you. They're going to point you out. It's an old saying, drop a dime. There's no pay phones anymore. So, yes, part of the getting back to this question is, you know, all of these good fruits or actions, how are they depicted? You have to have the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, it's not just keeping the law, but having the character of Christ. And this is where all of us, myself included, have a lot of dross to burn off. I mean, after all, like I said here a minute ago, the Jews who claim to be Sabbath keepers are extremely hateful towards us because we declare Christ Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Messiah. That upsets them. And we can be the same way. We could be very hateful towards them if we wanted to, and say, well, you were instrumental getting him hung on a cross. That makes no sense whatsoever, because I don't care how many Jews you talk to today, you can't blame them for hanging Jesus on the cross, because that happened 2,000 years ago. But everybody likes to keep their minds in the past, thinking that they're owed something because of something that happened to their, you know, great-great-great-grandfathers. I mean, come on, please, you know, give it up already. It has nothing to do with you, and just move on. But Satan doesn't want to have that happen. He can't allow that. He has to keep, you know, the disruptions and the division going on to be able to, you know, form his troops for Armageddon. He's got to have those people ready, willing, and able to surround us. And but as we see with the Jews, we could see this with every denomination out there. And yes, even the Sabbath-keeping people out there that will claim to be Sabbath keepers anyway. And it's not just SDAs. I mean, you get Sabbatarian Baptists. I mean, I was actually contemplating joining their number many, many years ago when I first found out the Sabbath. But they still had some kind of goofy things about that once saved, always saved stuff going on there. So, but they also show towards us abject hatred because we refuse to stand in apostasy with them, be they SDA or Sabbatarian Baptists or whoever. Or even the Jews. I mean, or even have the Messianic types. You got Messianic Jews, which are pretty close to what we believe. You know, they keep the seventh-day Sabbath. They acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, too. But then they have, I think they keep feast days as well and stuff like that. And so they got some difficulties in those areas. But instead of seeking Jesus in peace and in love so as to come out of apostasy with the remnant people, these type that hate us, share hatred and slander towards us so as to hide what they all admit when asked. And yeah, I speak about them hiding the fact that they're in apostasy. They all admit it when you put them to the task. I mean, says, you know, you got to, do you believe in that your church is in apostasy? And all of them, right down the line from the Catholics all the way down, they all say, yeah, they believe their church is in apostasy. And I says, well, what are you doing there, Dan? I mean, they don't understand the individuality of salvation. They don't believe it's a personal relationship with Jesus. I guess they think it's a group thing. But when walking with Jesus, we find a much different view of the world than those that claim to follow him but only offer him lip service, as he and his prophets had said they're going to do, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And so if you're listening to this study and have not yet left the church you're in, and of course I'm talking to those that are listening to the recording later maybe, look closely at its leaders of the churches that you're all members of, let's say. And yeah, I could have said, look closely at its members, but then, like the leaders, we are all sinners saved by grace. And so looking to the common man is not as wise thing to do, because it's only going to cultivate the herd mentality in mind anyway. You know, go with the crowd. Look how well that worked out for the people in Noah's day. Not too good. And so I say look at the leaders, because that's where the problem is. Like, because a lot of people think I'm a Catholic basher, an SDA basher, or Protestant basher. And that's how Satan works it. He always worked it, like, because I, for years, even when I was a Sunday keeper, street preacher, they called me a Catholic basher. And I says, you show me one Catholic person I've ever yelled at or even slammed. It's not their fault. Well, 100%. It is their fault for not opening up their Bibles, obviously. But they're not the ones that wrote the pagan dogma. 86% of their dogma is pagan, and they've admitted this in writing. They're prelates, you know, the popes, cardinals, bishops, priests, and the nuns, and then the lay people. They're the one that I have the problem with, because they're the ones that are they're the blind ones that are leading all the other blind into the ditch. And that's why, you know, I don't go after the little guy. And I say, don't even bother looking at the guy sitting in the pew next to you, because that does, you know, but by the grace of God, there go you. Look at the leaders. If they're in disagreement with that which is written, you got to get out of that church, period. Otherwise, you know, after the plagues, don't come banging on my door asking for some peace and gentleness and love and think that, you know, from the scriptures, because you're so scared now, because now you have overwhelming absolute truth that we were right about what's happening, and those really are the plagues that are hitting, and the world's really coming to an end, and now you want to be able to get, you know, like the guy that gets caught in the policeman's house burglarizing. You want to get ready for Jesus now because you got caught. That's not how love works. That's how, you know, Jesus isn't a fire insurance salesman. He's a savior. I mean, do you recall how John the Baptist exposed the apostasy of the Pharisees, by the way? Did you recall how Jesus did the same? Or what about Stephen, the first martyr, who tried his best to not only share the truth, he tried to reveal to the leaders of the synagogues how their apostasy was literally killing them spiritually. And yes, that's what literally got him killed, because of this passage we reflect on it as this time, or at this time, and it does so outline that of a true believer, you know. And this is where we have the, you know, how it outlines the fruit of the Spirit, which is all the goodness and the righteousness and the truth. We stand firm in it to the best of our ability. I mean, gnashing down on a man with their teeth and then stoning him to death for preaching biblical truth is obviously not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's just not there. And that's another thing that's always confusing me about Roman Catholics. Okay, fine. The Pope claims to have apologized, but they're still killing to this day, using Islam to do it. And they're still molesting to this day, and they're still embracing 86% of pagan dogma. I mean, but just putting all that aside, to be a Roman Catholic today means your ancestors are, your forefathers rather, your great-great-great-great-grandparents were not Christians. They were too fearful. They didn't trust Jesus. And so instead of burning at the stake like hundreds and hundreds of millions of Christians did, they decided to become Catholics to prevent being burned. And now you're a Catholic because of just plain the birth process from one family to the next. When I realized that 30-some-odd years ago, I realized, okay, because at first I felt like okay, I've been lied to, I've been hornswoggled, I've been conned, and I feel like a complete idiot, and I don't want to leave the church. This all happened within a split second. You know how the human mind works. But I don't want to leave the church now because everybody's going to think that, oh, you know, you got caught, you stupid idiot, you fell for it. No. I didn't fall for anything. I trusted my, you know, my parents. I trusted my priests. And they did the same, too, so they didn't fall for anything. I never did any research into Catholicism to see, oh, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, sure, yeah, I'll be Catholic. No, yeah, let's get me christened, you know, because they don't baptize. But no. I realized that, no, I never said I agree with this stuff. I just went along with the crowd because this is the house I was born in. And a lot of people have to realize that. It's just like even with the SDAs today. If your great grandparents were alive, they'd be rolling around, you know, well, if you could roll around in a grave. But if they were alive, they'd be telling you right now, get out of that church. Same thing with the Sabbatarian Baptists or Lutherans or Catholics, obviously, and everybody else. Get out of that church. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for his bride. And Revelation 18 is one of the last things he tells them to do. Get out. Because if you're found in that church when he comes, you may as well stay there, right? Because the plagues will fall upon that church. And they're all going to be... I mean, look what's going to happen here. What? Today's the 18th. So, what, 12 days, 13 days from now? They're saying the Great Reformation was actually inspired by demons. They're saying the 95 thesis has been totally nullified on one point, justification by faith, right? So they take that one point and say, okay, now... the Vatican has changed their mind, and so now we can all agree and hug, hug, kissy, kissy, sing kumbaya. Well, what about the other 94 points that Martin Luther brought up? Well, they're ignoring all that. So as of October 31st of this year, on the 500-year anniversary, all the Protestant churches are going to say they're Roman Catholic now, thanks to Kenneth Copeland and all the other guys that got up there and literally said that on camera, that the protest is over. They are now all Catholic. Well, why can't they all be Protestants instead? Well, it's because this prophecy has to be fulfilled, and so it's going to go down. And so, again, look at the leaders of the churches you're in, if in fact you are just visiting us today or are listening to this, you know, study on the radio or, you know, hearing this, like, years later in a recording that someone hands you. I mean, you already know your church is in apostasy. But do the leaders embrace it? And this is another thing, too. So many people tell me, and this is something that I've heard from Catholics for over 30 years, because before I even started trying to approach Sabbath keepers with the same truth, the Catholics always told me the same thing. Well, you can't blame the entire church body because of what one priest says. Yes, you can. That is a bold-faced lie from hell, and I can prove it. If a priest or a Seventh-day Adventist leader comes up and says some crazy statement that you know is outside of biblical jurisprudence, and you call him on it, and he does not, you know, recant, and the leaders in the Vatican or the General Conference refuse to rebuke him publicly, then you better get out of that church, guaranteed. Because if you don't, you're going to burn with the rest of them, period. No way of getting around it. There are no gray areas in Scripture. It's a yay or an a. There's no maybes. And so, do the leaders embrace it? Well, if they don't rebuke it, because so many people got my face about that one video I did years ago where Dwight Nelson, and he was the first that did it on camera, that says Allah is God. And that the word God is a pagan Nordic god. A term for it. He says, yeah, well, how come the Quran uses the term God and Allah at the same time? He didn't mention that, of course. So I put that on the screen of the video. But nobody rebuked him. 3ABN didn't rebuke him. 3ABN contacted me, actually, and asked me to pull the video. So they're rebuking me for telling the truth. And I says, no, you guys get into recant publicly, and I'll pull the video. We can't do that. Oh, well, then I'm not pulling the video. And so 3ABN is in agreement with them because, hey, if you know what to do is right to do, put that verse up. If you know something that's right to do and you choose not to do it, then it's sin for you. That's what it says in the Word of God. And so the General Conference didn't rebuke Dwight Nelson or John Carter or anybody else that's out there saying these crazy things about Allah or homosexual marriage or whatever the case may be. So they're in agreement. If they don't rebuke them, then they're in agreement. Thanks, Brother Sean. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. No gray areas there. And so, do they teach it as the norm? Well, yeah, most of them do now because of their 501c3 contract. If you go out there and you say something outside of that which is politically correct now, you lose your tax-free status. This is one of the reasons the Seventh-day Remnant people never joined the church with the state in a 501c3, because first of all, we understand prophecy. We know to do that is to create an image of the beast, and second, to do that means to gag the pulpit. That ain't happening either. And so, they teach it as a norm. But some preachers are very crafty in that they declare the leaders in the church are in sin, but while doing so, they themselves refuse to leave the church, as Jesus declared, is the proper way to obey his command when dealing with the main fruit of Babylon, which is apostasy. And no, you do not have to be in the church that is called the mother of harlots to declare it Babylon. For she is a mother with many daughters. And so if the church you're in has teachers, preachers, and leaders that embrace apostasy, then you need to get out. No gray areas. Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. And this includes those churches that have pastors that declare the leaders above them are in apostasy as well. They're what I like to call the Alex Jones of the church. Because Alex Jones is a Jesuit coadjutor. The guy's a Roman Catholic, and he gets out there, and he makes those statements, and no one seems to molest him when it comes to, you know, the police. He gets in the police, right on camera in the policeman's face, or he goes into the DMV yelling and screaming with cameras blaring, yelling about how, you know, he's not going to do this with his driver's license. He's not going to do that. And they're all standing around letting him do it. Seriously. Wouldn't he be arrested? Or how about when he went over to the Bohemian Grove? How come no one took him and put him in on an altar and cut him in pieces and offered him to Satan in front of that owl statue? Because he's part of the mix. But people sitting on the couch seem to think, well, I know what they're doing out there is wrong, and I should do something, and I should say something, but wait a second. Why bother? Alex is doing it. Alex Jones. No, he's not. That's an old tactic of the Jesuits. Giving them a mouthpiece out there, make them think something's being handled. It's being taken care of. The guy's been caught lying so many times. I actually got a page on the website all about him. For those of you who are listening, remnantofgod.org/jones.htm. A man was actually murdered for exposing him. William Cooper. Anyway, finishing, if the Word of God says to come out of apostasy, why then is that pastor who says the leaders are in apostasy staying in apostasy while declaring they're in apostasy? Well, it's because they cut his paycheck. That's why. And he knows if he speaks those things, the people in the SDA Church or the Sabbatarian Baptist Church or any of the other churches where this is being done won't leave because, well, we got a guy in our corner now. He's going to go out there and he's going to say that, oh, yeah, the church is going to go through. It's going to go through. It's going to go through. Show me one Bible verse where it says that. And I'll show you Revelation 18. But he loves the money. The pastor loves the money. They pay him more than the Lord that ordained him. Okay? That's how he looks at it. He likes the money more than the blessings. And that is by no means a fruit of the Holy Spirit that you want to be guided by, because he is a pastor, and a pastor must lead by example. And if his leaders are in apostasy, then if he refuses to leave, then he is leading you into the exact same apostasy. And no, the excuse that you can warn the people from within is not biblical. Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5 is plain. It says, it does not say to go in and warn them of their apostasy. It says to come out and warn them. Because think about it. You're sitting in the pew next to the guy and says, yeah, this church is in apostasy. You know, well, wait a second. Why are you sitting there telling me that? You should be outside on the sidewalk so that when I walk out of the church, it says, yeah, come here, I want to talk to you for a minute. You don't want to be going in there next Sabbath. Because if you go in, you're a hypocrite. And that's how they're going to, or you're just giving them license to be there. It says, oh, yeah, I agree, they're in apostasy. Let's join in hands and tell her. But they never leave. And then when those plagues begin to fall, they're going to be banging on your door, those of us that have left. They're going to be banging on our doors, asking us for those Bible verses that are going to calm them down, because now they're scared out of their wits, knowing that they should have left. And they're looking for those Bible verses that show them that one final statement from the Lord, because they don't know what's not in there. They never opened their Bible to begin with anyway, right? But they're looking for that one statement from the Lord that gives them that little bit of hope, even now, as the plagues are falling. And when they don't get it, what does the prophecy also say? Yeah, they start cursing the Lord. So, they never loved him in the first place. Had they loved him in the first place, they'd be in the cave with us. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.